As we begin the second week of the new year, I went ahead and looked up some statistics regarding people who try to find or follow a new way of living using the New Year's resolution as their launching pad. Any idea what the top three resolutions are? Weight and healthier eating is number one. Life improvement and self-improvements is number two, and better financial decisions is number three. Yep, 27% of them don't make it through the first week. 32% of them don't make it through the second week, and 42% don't make it past the first month. Not a very good track record. Our decision to live our lives for Christ is more than just a New Year's resolution. It is critical that we follow the examples that Jesus has left us, because Jesus has a way for us to follow, and he's done much to make sure that we are successful in following him. In John 14:6, which was the beginning of last week's lesson, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Last week we looked at three components of this way. We looked at the way of suffering, the way of obedience, and the way of holiness. And each of the components, we saw that Jesus went first in each of those examples. He showed us how it was done, and that it could be done. And then we saw that we were to follow the same path, and that we would receive assistance from the Holy Spirit to make sure that we could accomplish it. And finally, there was a great reward for those who are willing to walk that same path as Christ. So this morning I want to continue talking about the various components of the way that Jesus was referring to. We're going to start with the way of love. Not one of my strong topics, I admit it, but I'm working on it. God gave his son because of love. In John 3:16, most people know that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. It's a little difficult for us to comprehend this, because this is not something that happens very often. We can only accept this on faith, because God, who does not lie, that it is for this reason, his great love for us, that he did it. Christ also has that love for us, his church. His love was demonstrated in the great suffering of the cross and living the sin-free life so that he could be the spotless sacrifice and make us acceptable to the Father. Ephesians 5:25-27 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." The depth of the love of Christ and God the Father for us individually is hard to understand. We keep thinking about God's overseeing the church, we're being added to the church, but it is his great love for us individually that this happened. Romans 5, starting in about verse 5 through about 9, it says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us, in that while we were still scumbag sinners," to use Steve's phrase, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, he did it. Now the hard part, we're supposed to have the same kind of love. And Jesus was pretty adamant about making it clear that we are to do this. John 13, picking up in about 34. A new commandment I give to you. A commandment. This isn't an option. This isn't, hey, if you feel like doing this, it might be a good idea or it might be good for you. When somebody gives you a commandment, it's directive in nature. It's expected that you're going to do this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Not love one another the way you feel like you should love one another, but we're to love one another as Christ loved us. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, if we don't, I guess, then no one will know that we're disciples of Christ. Because it's by this love demonstrated to the world that people will know that we are followers or disciples of Christ. You know, we see the word disciple used in the Bible a lot. New Testament, his disciples this, his disciples that. You know what? You are the disciple now. A disciple is one who follows another's teaching. You're a disciple of Christ. You're a disciple of his teaching. You're following his discipline. But I don't want to go there. That's another lesson. John 15:12. This is my commandment. Again, that word. Commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Look at John 15:9 through 17. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, now there's a promise. A little bit of information there. If you do these things, your joy is going to increase. Verse 12. There's that word again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Pretty direct, pretty clear. This is not optional. If you feel like it, or if they treat you nice, you can love them. No, it's you are to love one another. The Apostle Paul also had this same mindset in Romans 13, picking up in about, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Fulfilling the whole law by doing one thing seems pretty simple and important to do. Peter echoes the need and the importance in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. A lot of love going on. A lot of love going on. I think Frank's definition of love has always been the clearest one that I can get a grip on. Do what is right and best for another. Do what is right and best for another. Sometimes that's going to include discipline or rebuking or chastening. If you love them, you're not going to let them run into bad things. You're going to try to help them. So love isn't always just a mushy-gushy, come here and let me give you a hug because it's a wedding, a funeral, or a baptism. Love is more than that. Love is doing what is right and best for another. Another way that's included is the way of peace. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Picking up in about verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now he's referring to the Jew and the Gentile. He's bringing the two together. We were all enemies of God. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I don't know about y'all, but I think peace with God was one of the things that strongly attracted me to the gospel. Because I had some people call it a colorful life or a dark life, but I had some challenges, and I knew I was far separated from God. So when I heard that there was a possibility that I could get right with him, that really sort of attracted me. I wanted to be at peace with God. There was a few times in my dark days where I cried out unto God for some sort of deliverance, because I'd gotten into a real icky situation. And maybe he answered me and kept me around because he had some use for me. I don't know. But peace with God was something that I really look forward to having. Peter confirms that we have this opportunity to have peace with God in Acts 10, 34 through 37. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Jesus wanted us to understand that he left us peace. Not as the world would understand it, but peace by having a full understanding of God's desire for us and no fears in this life. No fears in this life. A lot of rabble-rousers out there right now saying the world is about ready to come to an end on January 20th. Don't worry about it. God is still in control. always has been, always will be. Now, your life might change a little bit, maybe for the positive, maybe for the negative. Who knows? Doesn't matter. God's still in control. John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Doubts and fears, trials and tribulations, don't let them overwhelm you, because Jesus said he's given you peace. You have peace when you focus on what he wants from you. We'll get to abiding in him in a few minutes, I think. Number three, the way of faithfulness. Hebrews 3:1, "Therefore, holy brethren," that's you, "partakers of the heavenly calling," that's you, "consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 11. "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him." And that's for you. That's one of them promises. "If we endure," there's a qualification there, "we shall also reign with him." And that's the key. You need to endure. "If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." We need to be faithful to the end in Hebrews 3:6. "But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if," there we go, that qualification, "we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Got to stay focused on this faith business. The young adults are working on documenting their faith. Your wife has your book.
Yes, she is.
Okay, good. They each have been given a notebook, and they are writing down their personal observations to a series of questions that I created and that they've created about their faith. So the goal is that, maybe a couple of years from now they run into a challenge and their faith is a little shaky. They can pull out their little notebook and they go back and they can look at the scripture verses and their own personal comments about a variety of things, such as, do I believe that God really exists? Do I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God? And they're writing it down why they believe these things. Hint, in case you don't have anything to do this year, you could make some notes about your faith. Yep, just a thought. The Hebrew writer reminds us of those that went astray in some verses in Hebrews 3, picking up in about verse 12, I think. So if you had your own personal book, then you could review this and you'd be good to go here. Hebrews 3, picking up in about verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So if you write down in your book right now what your faith is all about and why you have this strong faith right now, yep, now you can pull it out when trials and tribulations come your way. By the way, the book is I told them to leave a lot of spaces so as they grow in their faith, they can add other verses. Yeah, you could do that too. Just a hint. "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Well, they had belief in the beginning. They walked through the Red Sea. They were following Moses. Everything was good for a while. But then things got a little difficult. And they started questioning their faith, and they forgot the beginning of what they'd been through. But if you have a notebook with some notes, hey, you'll be covered. Hint. John 15, 4 through 8, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me," hint, "you can do nothing." Not me, but the Lord. "If anyone does not abide in me," speaking of Jesus, "he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." If we want to be successful in our walk with the Lord, if we want to change our ways and bear the fruits of the Spirit, as listed in Galatians 5, 22, 23, such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then we have to abide in Christ. If we don't live or abide in His Word, there will be no fruit. How can there be fruit if you're not abiding in Him? If you want these things, then your abiding in Christ needs to be your number one priority for 2017. Anybody ever go on vacation anywhere? I'm sure you have. When you went on vacation, did you pick a destination? I would like the person who got in their vehicle and started driving without a destination to raise their hand. You just got in your car and with no intention whatsoever. Nobody hang around with Parker or Blaine. You're going to get lost. Okay. Obviously, I'm different. I normally pick a destination. I plan how I'm going to get there, what roads I'm going to take. I have backups in case the roads are blocked or whatever. I'm weird, I guess. But if you want any of the fruits listed in Galatians 5, 22, 23, you need to make it your destination, okay? Let me move on before somebody says something else. The last one is the way of victory. Victory or success, however you want to look at it. Jesus was very clear about the trials and the tribulations that were going to come our way, and he endured them first. He was victorious, and he encourages us to not lose heart. John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will," capitalized, "will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The Apostle Paul was encouraging the church in Corinth to the very same end in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, picking up in about verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We don't know the end of our days, but if we keep our focus on Christ and His ways, we will not fail. The Apostle John also had a similar encouragement on how we are going to obtain this eternal victory in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, starting in about verse 4. He says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Drop down to verse 11. "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Not only did he say he was the way, but he has shown us how the way must be walked. He has explained that we also must walk in this way to be successful. He has given us his indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to help us stay on the way. We have multiple promises. If we stay on the way, we will be successful and enter into life eternal. The year is now 2017, and many of us can't believe we've made it this far. Some felt that the year 2000 was the final year. The end was then. Others said it was 2012. And I, for one, never fathomed that I would attain the age of 61. Let us make sure that 2017 is a banner year of great spiritual growth, individually and collectively, in the Lord, by abiding more and more in His Word. Be ever alert and ready for opportunities to share your faith wherever you go. Consider the ways of Christ and examine yourself to make sure that you're being steadfast and on the same path that He walked, and that you will bring the most possible glory to God with the life that you lead this year. New Year's resolutions come and New Year's resolutions go. But Christians who focus on the way that Christ walked and the things that he endured, see how it applies to their life. If they stay focused on these things, they will never fail. Thanks for your attention. Let's stand, be dismissed with a word of prayer.